Questions for God is a gloriously illustrated children's book series that will help children 3 years old and older learn about God's plan for salvation and everlasting life. Go to questionsforgodbooks.com. This talk is from greatcatholichomilies.com. The homilist is Father Anthony Branken of the Archdiocese of Chicago.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. When I was a little nipper, one of my jobs at home was to get the newspapers every day for my father. It was the rarest of days when 4:15 in the afternoon rolled around and I was not out the door and down the street to 59th Street to get my father his two afternoon papers, the Chicago American and the Daily News. Rain or shine, sleet or snow, heat or wind, getting the papers was my job. I couldn't farm it out even to my brothers. Now, I actually enjoyed the responsibility. It was kind of a chance, especially if I was trying to do homework, a chance to get out of the way from the homework, get a little air, and see what was going down in the hood. Now, each paper only cost 7 cents. My father gave me a dime and a nickel every day. There was always a penny left over. So maybe two or three times a week I would ask my father if I could keep the penny for a pretzel, for a piece of candy. I didn't ask every day, I just didn't want to push it, you know, it's a penny. Now in those days, Chicago actually had 4 daily newspapers from which to choose, and I was so proud that my father read 3 of them. I figured that was why my father was so well informed. We had newspapers all over the house. My mother was probably not that thrilled about it, but they were all over the house. But the newspaper was a part of life for us, and it was a huge part of life. When I think about it, in those days, the newspaper was a huge part of life for everyone. Maybe not every family bought or read 3 or 4 newspapers every day, but every family got a newspaper. And everyone was always interested in what the newspapers had to say. Because the headlines screamed the latest outrage, and the articles told us the stories of what happened in the last few hours, and the editorials thought what they told us what they thought we needed to know or decide. And depending on your politics, one paper or another was just what you wanted to read. In a certain sense, whether we understood it or not, what was happening was that we were allowing the newspapers an incredible amount of influence in our lives. We never looked at the newspapers as if they were put together by a bunch of rich people who lived in Evanston and were therefore just as flawed and fallible as the rest of us. But rather, we considered the newspapers as this larger-than-life entity hovering over our cities, our neighborhoods, and even our lives. The newspapers were kind of an invisible force, all present, all powerful, all searching, if not all knowing. A force that lived somewhere off where newspapers live and beyond us, but so intimately involved with us. We gave the newspapers an authority and a presence in our lives that we would have denied to everyone else, including the church. We accepted somehow that the newspapers were somehow beyond all other authorities, and the papers judged lesser authorities because of their loudness and their anonymity. The editorials are never signed, are they? Because God wouldn't sign an editorial. That's the point of that. The newspapers presume to judge all of contemporary life, and in this way, the newspapers presume to tell us what we should think and what we should feel. It's the newspapers. Now, the newspapers all over the country are one by one are dying. They're folding. And the Sun-Times and the Tribune in Chicago, they're the last two left, but they're going to die one of these days, too. But the newspaper's pretensions have not died. It's now in the electronic media, television, internet. They're the new successor to the newspapers, and they will tell us as relentlessly as the 7-cent newspaper the little boy used to buy on the South Side every day that they are somehow beyond us and above us. And thanking them kindly, they will form us in our moral, social, religious, and political attitudes. If you were ever wondering how we came as a people to accept the modern world's pantheon of moral horrors. It was our acceptance as true of what the media teaches us. For the news and the opinion comes to us every day, 24/7, as an unremitting lesson in what we must now believe in, now that we don't believe in God. This is how we have come to embrace the killing of children in the womb, the execution of senior citizens, the marriage of two people of the same gender, and particularly in light of today's gospel, the inability to accept or offer forgiveness for moral offenses. And the reasoning is this: if there is no God, there is no sin. And if there is no sin, there is no forgiveness or need for forgiveness. So the story of the prodigal son is the story of the forgiveness of a father. And basically it tells us how God deals with us and how we are to deal with others, lovingly and forgivingly. And all of that is the exact opposite of the way the modern media, the newspapers and the electronic media, is the exact opposite of how they teach us to deal with life. There is no sin, only what others have called sin. And therefore, there is no forgiveness. If you don't believe in God, then certainly there's nothing to forgive and no one to forgive. And we then stand in danger as modern people who read and watch the media relentlessly, and we do it 24/7, count the hours that we sit in front of the TV or read the newspapers. We stand in danger of absorbing and imbibing those oh-so-modern attitudes so thoroughly, not only about immoral issues like abortion, birth control, or euthanasia, or war and peace, but also about how God deals with us and how we are to deal with others lovingly and forgivingly. The media becomes our teacher, telling us there's no God, no right or wrong, and therefore no forgiveness. And who is the media that forms our minds and consciences? As I said, they're just a bunch of seriously flawed people who have tricked us into watching what they want to show us and persuading us to believe what they believe, and that's nothing. As an example, you know, and I know, the media will drone on week after week after week on some celebrity sin. Lindsay Lohan, Tiger Woods, whoever. It's the sin of the week. It's the sin of the month. And you wonder why they're all so upset, because you know they don't believe that anything is a sin. And then you realize that the shock and the outrage from television or the internet or the newspapers is the false concern of false hearts. They're not looking for moral justice. They're not looking for redemption for the sinner. They're concerned only with the sinfully delicious thrill of one more scandal and one more outrage, hoping only for new revelations of new sins from new people. And if we're not careful, this constant diet of scandal and sin without forgiveness and without redemption, it corrupts us because we begin to think like the media. We start to get the feeling or the attitude, well, there really is no sin, and therefore no need for forgiveness, and not for anyone. And the disaster then occurs in our lives the day that when we need forgiveness, we find ourselves neither asking for it nor accepting it. Eventually, we can't even forgive ourselves. And when that happens, we got a major problem. This is the world of the media and the newspapers. The drumbeat is there is no forgiveness, not for the church, not for certain nationalities, not for celebrities, not even for people in your lives. That's the lesson the media teaches when it keeps doing this with the scandals constantly. There is no forgiveness. And how many relationships and how many families have been wounded, and sometimes fatally so, because there was a wrong and an offer of forgiveness, but the forgiveness was denied. If we think we can withhold forgiveness, then we have forgotten that Christ himself told us that we must forgive our brother or our sister from our hearts and as often as they ask forgiveness. And that's the point of today's gospel. That's the point of Christ's incarnation, his suffering, his death. It's the point of our Catholic faith. It's the point of Lent. Yes, it's all about moral living. We may never let anyone but God, through the church, teach us what is right or wrong. But our faith also is about forgiveness. Even the Our Father. Think about it. Every time we say it, it's our prayer to be able to forgive others as we expect God to forgive us. If we believe in the media, then there is no end to the sinfulness because there is no forgiveness. And that's what keeps them in business. There's no end to the sinfulness because there's no forgiveness. It just keeps going. But we got to pull out of the matrix, pull out of the newspapers and the television, the whole panoply of printed and electronic influence, and realize that it is not true and it never was. It was a fraud and a lie then, and it's a fraud and a lie now. There is no media entity hovering over us, telling us what is right or what is wrong, what is moral or immoral, what is cool or what is hot, or which celebrity that will be hounded to death this week and be denied forgiveness. It's all lies. Because there is only God to tell us right from wrong, and He has spoken not words in the newspaper or on a screen, but He has spoken the Word of God, Jesus, who in His sacrificial death has brought mercy and love and an end to sin, not a celebration. There is only God. We call Him the prodigal Father, in whom, thanks be to Him, we find ourselves fully and truly forgiven. Any wonder why we wear rose today and not purple? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Hear more talks like these at greatcatholichomilies.com.